Open up your Bibles and we'll read together, and then we will lift up our hearts once more in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse number 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own word to our hearts and minds. Now, could we again pray? Let's come together to the Lord. Let's seek his face for the help that we need this evening. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we continue before thee in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy Son, our Savior, our Redeemer. And we rejoice, O Lord, that through his merit and by the victory of the cross, we may come to thee now in prayer. We thank thee for the one who is the giver of abundant life, that glorious life that is found in him, life eternal, life unchangeable. We thank thee for the prospect of reigning and being with Christ throughout eternity. We thank thee, O Lord, for our union with him, our acceptance in him. We come to thee thanking thee for the finished work of Calvary, for the sacrifice offered, and the precious blood that was shed, and the satisfaction of divine justice. Thank thee for our risen Christ, one who's exalted and has been raised up to the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We bless thee that there he ever lives to pray for those who are his. And we rejoice that the day will arrive when he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. O Lord, we pray that you will bless us tonight as we gather together. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, even now as we turn to these marvelous verses that lie here at the close of this chapter. We pray that the Holy Spirit will illumine our minds, that he will open up our hearts, that he will give us understanding of the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt come down in power and thou wilt tabernacle among us in our homes tonight and around the things of God. We thank thee, O Lord, for the opportunity for fellowship, the opportunity for Bible study, the opportunity given for corporate prayer. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt descend, thou wilt move, thou wilt give help by the Spirit, and thou wilt bless our souls. We look to thee in these days for help as you lead us on, as you take thy church forward. We thank thee that even in spite of the circumstances that are virtually of a universal nature, there is a people who love thee and know thee and are serving thee across the nations of the earth. Thou art building thy church as thou hast promised to do. Thou art with us and will be with us always, even to the very end of the age. Lord, these are absolutes that are revealed to us in the Word of God, and we stand on them and we look for their fulfillment. And O Lord, how we pray that you will come and bless us here in this local venue. We thank thee for thy work through this congregation and for all of thy mercies and goodness to us. And O Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless the preaching of the word. Continue, Lord, to bless as we move toward returning to worship. We pray that thou wilt prepare the way, thou wilt give wisdom and grace in order to manage the entire situation. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt put a hunger and a thirst above everything else into the hearts of your own children. Take away all complacency. Take away all that would be a hindrance to the growth and grace that is commanded to us and is the will of God for us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt revive, thou wilt stir, thou wilt renew, thou wilt give soul thirst for God and hunger for the bread of life. O Lord, we pray that you'll give a desire for prayer, a desire for fellowship with God, a desire to come together as the doors open up once more. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt take us forward with thee and bring us into new levels of blessing and power, times of refreshing from the hand of God. We pray against the devil. We pray against the powers of darkness. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt give help from the throne and move in power. Move around us in our town and in our area. We pray, Lord, for precious souls to be saved. We pray for backsliders to be restored to their first love. We pray for the reviving of the saints and for the building of God's kingdom and Christ's church. And, O Lord, how we pray that great and marvelous things will be done, and thou wilt be glorified, and thou wilt be honored and praised. Lord, hear us tonight. Hear us. We pray for our province. We commit it into thy hands. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt be gracious. Thou wilt move. Thou wilt be pleased to send a breath from heaven, send movings of the Holy Spirit, and gather souls unto yourself. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to awaken the multitudes around us, bring them to a sense of their sin. Remember our own congregation. Think of the elderly and the infirm. Think, O Lord, of those who have many burdens and many weights upon them. O God and Father, move in power, we pray, upon their hearts and minds, and give them times of refreshing and reviving, even from the very presence of God. And, O Lord, come and continue with us now as we wait on thee, and we'll give thee all the glory. For we pray this for Christ's sake and for God's eternal and everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Now tonight I want to speak to you from these final verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Considering the immediate context of these verses, they are introduced to us in that verse number 15. It says, "Even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." In that verse, verse 15, there are some details to notice in terms of having an understanding of what the statement in verse 15 actually declares. For to begin with, by Moses in verse 15, Paul refers, of course, to the five books of Moses from Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And so when he says here, when Moses is read, he is clearly referring to and describing the reading and the study of the Pentateuch from Genesis, as I say, to Deuteronomy. And then in this verse 15, the phrase, the heart, or their heart, speaks of the heart of the unbelieving Jews. That is, the heart in a spiritual sense, as of course is so often the case in the Scripture's use of the word heart. It is employed as a synonym for the soul. And throughout the Word of God, we find it employed and used in that particular way, as is the case here in verse 15. Then the veil that is mentioned in verse 15 is a metaphor for the failure of the Jews to believe the gospel. It's striking to observe that Paul's words here prove that the gospel is in the books of Moses. It says here, "But even unto this day when Moses is read," that is, as we've seen, the books of Moses, "the veil is upon their heart." And so the inference is that in the books of Moses, the gospel is revealed, but upon the heart of the Jewish nation, there is a veil, as the words declare. Remember that Christ himself said in John 5, verse number 46, "Moses wrote of me." Therefore, when Paul writes here in verse 15 of the unbelief and the unwillingness of the Jews with respect to the gospel, this was something that prevailed in that nation and was constantly over their minds as they read Moses, as they studied and as they perused the books of Moses. There was a veil over their minds. And so it was a veil of unbelief and a veil of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these details that I've just outlined quickly from verse 15, there is presented to us the universal and the perennial spiritual failure of mankind, not only of the Jew, but the Gentile also. Over man's heart, There is a veil of deliberate refusal of Christ as the Savior of men. It marks the world of humanity in which God's people live and in which Christ's church seeks to minister. That unbelief, that veil of unbelief, manifests itself in a huge variety of ways. But they all combine to create the unmistakable sight of a world that is bent on having its own way, so that Christ, as the embodiment of all biblical truth, is despised and rejected by men. This means that you and I live and serve Christ in the most inhospitable and hostile spiritual environment that is imaginable. To put it very simply, but honestly, it always has been this way and it always will be. Serving God, therefore, continues to be a spiritual battle of immense proportions because of the veil over man's heart. And so, it is a warfare. It is a situation that has the potential to weary and to discourage and to frustrate even the child of God in the face of all of the opposition that rages on every hand. This is the kind of world in which you and I are living tonight. It's a world in which there's a veil upon the heart of man. And we need to come to terms with this. We need to recognize this. The world, as the old hymn says, is not a friend to grace. The world is not looking for the gospel. The world is not waiting with bated breath for somebody to tell the nations of the things of God. No, it's the very opposite. The world is hastening on. It's continuing in the path of sin. It's following out its own evil desires. This is the world in which we live. And these words make this absolutely clear. This is why we must pay heed then to what Paul proceeds to say in verses 16 to 18. In these verses, the apostle presents God's answer to the situation in which the world deliberately pulls a veil over its soul. But God's answer is designed to hearten the Lord's church to keep on serving and keep on witnessing and keep on evangelizing and preaching the gospel, and above all, to keep on praying in the midst of the increasingly intense opposition to Christ and to the gospel and to the Lord's church that we find on the part of the ungodly and wicked humanity. And so for our encouragement tonight, I want us to come to these final three verses, having set up the scene in the light of verse number 15. I want us to come to verse 16 through to verse 18 this evening and show from these verses to you encouragement to pray and to pray again. And there are three aspects of God's answer to man's refusal to this issue of the veil that he has pulled over his mind. There are three aspects of God's answer in these verses I want to show you as we consider them together this evening. And they are very, very clear and simple, actually. Number one, verse 16, we have light from Christ. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And the point to notice is that whenever and wherever the veil of opposition to Christ is dealt with and removed, it is due to the illuminating power of the gospel and of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The veil taken away, that refers to light being given to the human soul. This veil, as I've indicated, is a veil of resistance to Christ. It's a veil of darkness. There is the darkness that was introduced by the fall of man, the blindness of the human heart. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. the blindness of their hearts. So there's a darkness or a blindness, there's a veil there that was produced by the fall of man. Then there's the darkness that is produced by constant sinning. The natural darkness of the soul is increased by deliberate transgressions. In Psalm 74, verse 20, the psalmist refers to the dark places of the earth. The dark places of the earth. And he tells us that across this world, in many, many cases, there is a darkness that is deep and that is thick and that continually increases as a consequence of the continual sinning of humanity. Man wants to pursue sin, and therefore he does not want that which will expose the evil of his heart or have him stand condemned. I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and the verse 19 and verse 20. And here's what the Lord says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And so we have the dark places of the earth. And those places are dark because they are inhabited by darkened men, sinners, who have over their souls this covering of darkness. Isaiah speaks of it, darkness covering the earth and gross darkness the people. And of course, the ultimate outcome of that darkness, that veil that's there, as I already mentioned, is for sinners to go out into the blackness of darkness forever. And therefore, that veil needs to be removed. And that's what the Lord's showing us here in verse 16. There is light from Christ, so that the veil of darkness and unbelief and rejection of the things of God can be lifted and removed, and the sinner made a new creature through that wonderful transaction that comes when light is received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, is the one who is described as the light of the world. We think of some of the wonderful titles that are used of our Lord, just like that one, the light of the world. Back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 24, 17, that man Balaam was moved by God, even though he was not a believer, to deliver many, many wonderful prophecies. And one of them is in Numbers 24, 17, where it speaks of the star out of Jacob. That's a title for Christ, the star out of Jacob. Or Revelation 22, 16, the Lord's called the bright and morning star. And then in Malachi 4, verse 2, he is described as the son of righteousness. And then whenever Zacharias was speaking of the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, he moved into one of the greatest prophecies concerning Christ and his birth that you find in all of the New Testament. And in Luke 1:76, he said, "And thou, child," that's his own son John who had just been born, "thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." And then verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." That's Christ again. Here's another name for the Lord Jesus. The day spring from on high. Verse 79, "to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so there is title after title, and there is prophecy after prophecy that tell us that Christ is the one who gives light to men. And therefore the veil is removed. The veil is taken away because of the light that is found in Christ himself. Christ is the very embodiment of that light, the personification of that light. And therefore, when Christ begins to deal with men's hearts, he produces light in their souls, and the veil is taken away. in 2 Corinthians, move into the fourth chapter for a moment and look with me at verse number 6. Verse 6 says this, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light or the knowledge or the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous statement of what is essentially the new birth, but it is portrayed under the symbolism of light being given to the soul of the sinner. And the foundation of this statement is to draw a parallel between what God did at creation and what happens in the new creation. It says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember something. That's a reference to Christ. In Genesis 1, where you have those words, let there be light, we are listening to Christ speak. Because in John 1, in verse number 3, we are told, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It was Christ, the Word, who said, let there be light, and there was light. And so this is referred to, this giving of light, the commanding for light to shine out of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. But it goes on to say this, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's creation, hath shined in our hearts. In other words, it doesn't say into our hearts. Yes, that's certainly true, but it's more than that. Hath shined in our hearts. There was the infusion of light into the souls of men so that there was a shining in our hearts in the new birth, in the great and marvelous miracle of regeneration. And therefore, light is produced in the soul of the sinner. And the words there, the particular verb that is used, hath shined, those words signify a complete act. Regeneration is instantaneous. It is complete. It results in the illumination of the soul. Light is received from Jesus Christ by the mighty operation of the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle of the new birth. This is God at work in fallen humanity. This is what it means when it talks about the veil being taken away. I want you to think about this very carefully, because here is the answer to the darkness of man's heart and the veil that is over his soul. As we have seen tonight, there is a veil, there is a darkness, but God's answer to it in the first instance is light from Christ. And I urge you tonight to think about this very carefully and to take this to the Lord in prayer. We have come together for our prayer meeting night. You will get down before the Lord in your homes, I trust and pray. You'll begin to lay hold upon the Lord this evening. And I want you to take to heart what God is showing you here. We live in a world where darkness prevails, where Christ is rejected, where men naturally do not want the gospel. We've seen all that. And in God's answer to that situation, there is light from Christ. And I urge you tonight to come to the throne of grace and begin to pray for your family and for your neighbors and for friends whom you know, and for society in general, and for the province in which we live, and for the nation as a whole, and beyond that again, the nations across the face of the earth where darkness reigns and a veil has descended, and there's a shroud over men's souls. And we need light from Christ that the veil might be lifted. Oh, I show you and I remind you from these words of the true state of the human heart. It is not a situation where man has some grain of knowledge and it just simply needs some kind of assistance for him to be favored by God. No, that is not the situation at all. His whole being is that of total darkness. He needs light from Christ. And God is showing us here that this is what He does There's a turning to the Lord, and there's a lifting of the veil, a removing of it. There is light from Christ. Then look at verse number 17, and here we find that there is liberty through Christ. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I know those words are well known, the last words, "where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And they're often used in a very general way, in another sense altogether, that when we get down to prayer, we want the help of the Holy Ghost. And then someone will pray, "where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And I understand what the person means, but that is not the meaning of this verse. This verse is speaking of the freedom that is found through Jesus Christ, liberty through Christ. We're shown that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, not only removes the veil from sinners, resulting in light within their souls, but as He does this great work, He brings liberty to prevail within the souls of men and women. Because sinners are in bondage. That's the whole point. That's what the Lord is showing us here. Verse 16 shows us, as well as verse 15, that man's in darkness. And now we move into verse 17, and we're being shown that man is a serf. He is a slave, and he is in bondage to his sin and its ways and its pervading power in the heart of man and from the heart of man. We find the Bible describing what actually is produced. And it's evil from end to end. There is nothing there that is of any benefit to the sinner. Nothing that is commendable. All that is the very opposite. And yet here we've been shown that only is there light from Christ, there is liberty through Christ. This liberty is that spiritual freedom resulting from the Spirit of God coming to dwell in the heart. And by His indwelling, He applies to sinners the benefits of the redemption purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something of which the sinner is not aware. He does not know of these benefits and these blessings that are redemptive, that come as a result of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when the sinner receives liberty from Christ, those benefits are applied to him by the Spirit of God, and he begins to find a freedom and a liberty of which he knew nothing prior to that great work of grace. He discovers that he is now the recipient of freedom or liberty from the law's curse. The curse of the law, the Bible speaks of it. The curse of the law is an awful and a terrible strand of the sinful state of man. The curse of the law means that the law requires and demands of the sinner perfect obedience that he's not able to give. And therefore, that means that over him there descends the condemnation and the curse of Almighty God. So the curse of the law is God's condemnation upon the sinner because he will not, and indeed he cannot give the obedience that the law requires. And therefore, it's impossible for the sinner to be justified as a result of his own efforts and his own works, his own so-called merit. It has no value in the sight of God. And he's in bondage to that situation. He goes through life striving, but vainly striving, to work up merit and to find some standing with the God that he serves, or to find some sense of comfort within himself, no matter who the man might be. He's striving to find acceptance. Acceptance with some deity, whoever it might be, whether it's the true God of the Bible or the imaginary God of the heathen. Trying to find favor with that deity, because he has this sense of guilt. His conscience rebukes him, and he's in bondage to the curse of the law. And yet, though he strives and he battles and he seeks to find this acceptance and this standing and this merit, it's all a failure. And therefore we need to come to the sea, as this verse describes to us. Verse number 17, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What it's simply saying here is, and it's very important, the Lord Jesus Christ sends forth his Spirit upon the hearts of men with regard to this matter of giving them liberty, and they are convinced of their sin, yes, but they're also convinced of the sufficiency of the work of Christ and the atonement of Christ, and to put it in a nutshell, the perfect obedience of Christ. And as they're convinced of that great truth, and they discover that Christ is the end of the law, the fulfiller of the law, to provide righteousness for men, they're drawn to him. Because you see, they've received light. And then they're drawn to Christ, and they find in him that there's a freedom from the curse of the law. The law demands perfect obedience that they cannot give. But then they discover to their heart's delight that Christ has given that perfect obedience. They trust him, they receive him, they believe on him, and his righteousness is imputed to them. It becomes theirs. His complete righteousness, procured by his sinless life and his atoning death, is given to every believing soul. And that person then receives, as a result, liberty from the law's curse, the yoke of bondage wherein that person was held, because he finds that Christ has come and through his work has provided liberty and freedom from the curse of the law. And then, of course, it's freedom from the will's bondage to sin, the will of the sinner. Like all other faculties in his being, is in bondage to sin. Men talk about free will. And while there's nothing wrong with the phrase free will, we need to have an understanding of what it actually means. And to put it very simply and yet very plainly, the only freedom that the will of man possesses is the freedom to sin. Because the inclination of that will that every man has is bent towards sinning. It is biased toward wickedness. And while he has freedom of choice, he will always choose to sin because the inclination leans in that direction and not toward God at all. And therefore, there must be a renewing of the will. There must be a changing of the bias of the will and the principle of the will, so that the will is then inclined toward God and toward Christ and toward spiritual things. And that's what happens when God works and the Spirit comes. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is given. There is liberty from the law's curse through the perfect righteousness of Christ. There is liberty from the will's bondage to sin, that awful enslaving and incarcerating force that he finds within himself. And he can't break the chains of sin. He cannot rid himself of this sin. But Christ comes to set him free. And therefore, there is liberty through Christ as well as light from Christ. But then we come to verse 18. And what we have in verse 18 is likeness to Christ. It says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This verse is describing that wondrous transaction in the life of the person who has received light from Christ and liberty through Christ. And now there is likeness to Christ produced in that person. But that's precisely what the verse is teaching. Notice these particular words, changed into the same image. The image of our Savior, or the likeness of our Savior. That is the will of God for those who are saved. There in Romans 8 we find it very clearly spelled out. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And here we have the marvelous process, again the work of the Holy Ghost sent forth from Christ into men's hearts and lives. And it's the Holy Ghost who changes them into the same image. Notice the words, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so there is light from Christ, there is liberty through Christ, and there is likeness to Christ. Now, men and women, this is God's answer to this situation where there's a veil upon the human heart. This is how that veil is removed, and what the removal of it actually brings, and the change that occurs, an alteration of a person's entire standing and condition before God and His law. Here is the work of grace summed up in these marvelous verses. And what grounds we have, therefore, to pray for sinners, that their opposition to Christ will be broken, that intense hatred even that is inherent within the human soul will be removed, the veil lifted, this awful shroud of darkness taken away, so that men and women, as they look toward the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a removal of this veil, because light and liberty and likeness, all in relation to Jesus Christ, are experienced and enjoyed by those in whose hearts God works. I bring this before you tonight as a plea to bring to God in prayer. I urge you to get before the Lord now in a few minutes and begin to pray and to seek His face in the light of these verses. These verses, let me say to you, shut us in completely to the great fact that the only remedy for a fallen world and a sinful humanity is in Jesus Christ. The veil will not be removed by making better social conditions for people. The veil that's there will not be lifted as a result of religious performances. It will not be taken away because of some kind of philosophical instruction that is given to people that causes them to feel good about themselves, or causes them to think that they don't really have any problems at all, and they're deceived all the more, and the veil intensifies, and the darkness comes down. This is the way the world is. These are all strands of its opposition to Christ and the gospel, its resistance to truth. But you and I have set before us tonight God's remedy, God's answer. And over this we are to pray with all our souls, to get down before God and plead that the Lord will do what these verses describe. That men will receive light from Christ and liberty through Him, and then be given likeness to Him. It is clear, it is plain, it is simple. But it is this kind of material that we are to take within our hearts and come before the throne of grace and begin to plead with our God on another evening of prayer. We live in a dark world. I don't need to tell you that. But I do need to reemphasize that God's answer to that dark world and that veil upon the human mind is found in what Paul, by inspiration, brings before us in these verses. Therefore, pray back to God. Bring before the throne of grace what he has said, these principles that lie in these verses, in terms of God's answer to man's dilemma and plight in his sinful condition. May God write this upon our hearts tonight and bless it to us as we have come before him to worship him together, and may the Holy Spirit take the word and use it to encourage us to pray. Could we bow together now just for a moment and we'll pray and seek the Lord, having considered his word. O Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and we bow down in thy presence. O Lord, we do so knowing full well the kind of world in which we live, the prevailing darkness, the veil of unbelief, seen and demonstrated all around us. No, Lord, our hearts are heavy, our spirits are often distressed as we see the manifestation of sin in our children even, in our young people, and among grown-ups, right on through all the different age levels. Oh Lord, we see it among those who grew up in Christ Church. We see it, Lord, in the world in general. And oh God, we cry to thee tonight that there might be a changing of the situation. We thank thee for what is provided through our blessed Savior. And oh Lord, how we pray that thou wilt command the light to shine in many a sinner's heart and show that sinner the freedom that there is in Christ. Draw that soul to rest in Christ. And then, Lord, the change into his image will begin and will continue. Lord, we're looking for a miracle of grace, and we're looking for it, Lord, on a wide scale. Help us to pray to that end and move this night, we ask of thee. We ask all of this for Christ's sake and for his glory and his eternal praise. Amen and amen.